Our God reigns. He is awesome. I didn't know there was going to be a part two to this, but you know how it is. The Lord just sends things in. Quite often they're confirming one another, and it's just amazing. Last study we were talking about an economic and political upheaval and a Passover for the saints. And it's amazing that things come in. And you'll remember in that particular episode, Eve Brast had a dream that was spoke about these things, but also it was confirmed after the dream in happenings that happened a month later. And she said, and I thought too, it was definitely a confirmation that what is a dream is coming to reality very quickly. In fact, I believe the closer we get to the beginning of the end time, the more this is going to happen. So, I'd like to talk to you again about a very soon coming economic crash with famine that's being confirmed by other revelations. I'm going to start out talking about Merlene Laughlin's dream about the black horse. The black horse rides. And this is again about an economic crash with famine to follow. And Merlene said, early this morning I had a dream in just a few seconds. And she got this on the 16th. And I was looking at what seemed a very large rectangular picture frame. And, you know, a picture frame can be like a panoramic. You're looking across it and getting the whole picture, right? Well, she said, in the lower left area, in the foreground, I saw a black horse. And I believe that this lower left area means it represents being in the beginning of an unfolding revelation. As you look from left to right, we write from left to right, and it unfolds revelation as we write, right? So she saw the black horse, and she said she was seeing just his chest and that he was rising up on his hind legs. He was pawing at the air, and his head was back and forth as if anxious to go, but being held back by some invisible hand. Well, I know that God does that. He prepares things, and he also restrains them until the correct timing. And the Lord has been holding back a crash in the economy and the famine that is to follow it for some time. We've been hearing of the warnings since before the recession, the first recession. And at that time, the Lord was telling us many times that there would be a recession and something even worse behind it, an apparent time of peace, a short time of peace, and then a worse thing behind it. And so I believe this is confirming that. We've already had the recession, and we knew that what people were calling a time of peace in the economy, which really wasn't. It was just being covered up by things that will cause an even greater crash. The things that they did to try to just put it off for a little bit of time, including printing money, has just caused it to be an even greater crumbling. And I think the powers that be knew that, but they know that people don't mind you putting off until tomorrow something that should be done today, if it costs them anything, right? So, Revelation 6 and 5 says, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. I believe the balance represents trade or commerce. And this is the third seal, which means two other things have to happen before that, and that is the tribulation, the white horse rider, the first seal, and the red horse rider, the second seal. And that, of course, is the man-child judgment on the world, much like Moses was a judgment upon Egypt. The white horse riders, the man-child ministry in whom the Lord is manifested through his spirit and through his word. And he is going to open the next one, which is the red horse rider. And that is war. So we have these things coming. And I'll read on. Verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of four living creatures saying, 'A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling. And the oil and the wine hurt thou not.'" Well, possibly this is meaning a day's wages or something around that order will be needed just for food or just for bread, right, for a day. And the less needed and the more expensive things like oil and wine will still be abundant because who can afford them? When the Lord mentions that the oil and the wine will not be harmed, it presupposes, in my mind at least, that the wheat and the barley will be harmed. So you have high cost and famine. And of course, they're engineering that. Everything that they're doing, and most of the conservative economists know and have been stating for a long time that what they're doing is pushing it off just a little bit, but it's going to be much worse because of what they're doing. And history proves that. History proves that. You can't print your way out of a recession. It just makes it a whole lot worse. And it, of course, destroys the value of your currency. And, you know, I think it was probably a couple of years ago we kept hearing from economists that they are going to have to do a devaluation, and they've been doing it ever since, just the sneaky way, by printing more money. So Merlin said, "My attention was then drawn to the upper center portion," a progression, right, a progression in time, "to the upper center portion just below the frame by some movement." This was more in the distance. In other words, further in the future. Makes sense, doesn't it? "As I appeared to see clearer, it was a chariot with two black horses." And I would say two black horses is probably more financial and agricultural problems, bringing in more beast tyranny, right? When the chariots of the enemy came against Israel, it was when they didn't have any chariots, and they didn't even have horses. And the Lord kept them to mules and donkeys, right? And that was because they represented weakness to the flesh, right? And the Lord's power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't want them to trust in the strength of the horse. The Bible speaks about that. So, the enemy, of course, had the chariots, and I believe that that's what this is talking about. The enemy coming in, taking more and more authority, able to destroy more because of two black horses. More, like I said, agricultural and financial problems. And as they moved towards the very edge of the frame, towards the right corner, they disappeared, and I woke up. And, of course, that's the end of the revelation. But she said, "A short time later, I said, 'Lord, did I really see this?'" I know what she means by that. A lot of people have expressed that, as sometimes these dreams are a little wispy, you know, in ways. And I've asked the Lord to confirm it, and boy, I tell you, he does it. And, she was wanting to make sure, because sometimes the devil puts a question in your mind. That's not really from God or whatever, you know. That was just you. Like when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, he just says, "That's you." And you speak in tongues, and he says, "Oh, that's just you," you know. So, okay. So, some people need a confirmation. And, Lord, did I really see this? Did I remember a chariot? You must show me again, or let me see a verse with horse and chariot in it. Well, pulling two markers from my Bible, I then opened at random, with my eyes closed, and put my finger on 2 Samuel 15:1. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses. Wow, pretty clear confirmation, considering if you picked your Bible up and look at how many pages there are in it and how big the pages are, and there's a leaf on both sides, you begin to think, wow, how could God do that, you know? Because he can do all things, and because he is sovereign, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's very intent on telling you this message today. He wants to warn you about what's coming. Now, I know there's probably people out there thinking you're going to escape this, and but in some ways, nobody is going to escape this. And in some ways, a few will escape this. Okay, maybe we get to talk about that. But anyway, a chariot and horses. Exact thing she asked for. What's the chances of that? Well, when you believe in that God is sovereign, and you believe he can answer any prayer, when Jesus said all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, then you can do this too, can't he? Some people say, oh, that's wrong, you can't do that. Well, if you ask God for a fish, is he going to give you a serpent? If you ask God for a good thing, he's going to give you a good thing. Just like you would do that for your children, he says. Right? Let's pay attention here. Some people come up with the most goofy excuses for being foolish. Anyway, turning to Revelation 6 and 5, I read, when I broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So, then she says, concentrating on the question in my mind, was it one horse or two pulling the chariot? I asked the Lord to show me a verse with multiples of twos or the word two in it. Closing my Bible, it fell open to Psalm 55:22. There it is. Confirmation, 22. How many times would you find the 22nd verse when you're asking for two twos, right? And my finger was under 22. Oh, that's even better. Wow. And, of course, 55 is double grace, because God does have grace for these coming things, you know, even that. He has grace for those who have what? Faith. Because by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He wants to be your Savior in all things, and he wants you to know that it's his mercy and it's his grace that he's going to bring you through this thing. Like he brought the Israelites through the wilderness, which is, of course, the tribulation. Amen? And that verse 15 and 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's pretty accurate. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Oh, glory to God. And you know, Paul said, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Your every need. If you are a believer, you should consider these things as done. It's God's guarantee. If you're walking in sin, you know how that destroys your faith. And you know how it's hard to reach out to God in faith because you know you've been bad. And you're figuring, well, he'll probably whip me rather than give me grace, right? So the best thing to do, and the most important thing that you need to do to prepare for what is coming, is to have a clean conscience towards God. If our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive it. because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, right? So that's very important, that you have a clean conscience. Do it now. And don't forget, don't let this moment pass before you confess your sins and pray against those things that you need to pray against. So, she says, then asking the Lord for another verse about the black horse, I received by random Zechariah 6:2. With the first chariot were red horses, and with the second chariot, black horses. There it is again. If you didn't think God could do it, he still can't do it. Anyway, verse 6 is another verse that grabbed her as she was reading on down. And with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, and while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. Of course, the most important thing about this text and its timing is the black horses and the chariots, right? God's confirming this revelation that there is coming an economic crash with a famine. And I want to share this by a sister who is a pre-trib person, and I've received several of her dreams, and they do seem to be pretty accurate. And in this one, I think there is definitely a confirmation here, and her name is Mina Lee Grebin, and she received this in January of this year. At 2:41 this morning, the Lord Jesus came to me, and he said, "Death to the finances." He then said, "A recession behind the recession." Of course, we've been told in dreams and visions for years that there would be a recession followed by a short period of calm and then much worse collapse. I asked the Lord, "What are you talking about?" He continued, "Tell my children that a recession is coming behind the recession. Many companies will close. Small businesses will crumble. More jobs will be lost." All right. So you can't put your trust in any of those things, can you? It's only the Lord God. The most important thing you can do is to get into the Word of God and strengthen yourself in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings all things to our remembrance in order to help us in time of need. And if you don't put it in there, he can't bring it to your remembrance. It's that simple. Some people need to spend more time in the Word so that it overcomes all that human stuff that's in there, all that demonic stuff that passes through us daily. We have to put something in there that will do away with that stuff. And it is the Word of God. The Bible says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed. Into what? Well, what we're promised to be transformed into is the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, that's what we want. We know Jesus is not going to have any problem with an economic collapse or the mark of the beast or any of these other things that are to follow. We know it's just not going to be a problem for him. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will do it in you. He will bring you through this thing if you put your trust in him, right? And I can tell you, a lot of the things that people are doing in the physical to try to prepare for this is silly. It's just not going to happen. They haven't read their Bible. They don't know that God's not going to permit that. It has to be God's way. He took Israel into the wilderness where there was a clear lack of man's supply and man's ability to a place where only he could save them, and it was done with miracles out of heaven. And the more you try to do it, the less he will do it. The less you try to do it, the more he's going to do it. It's just that way. She said, a calendar appeared in front of me with the first 4 months of the year listed. The last 4 months of the year listed, September through December. And this is the period of the initial collapse, I believe, and not the duration of the collapse, which will continue for years. Yes, I believe that once this seal is open, it will continue for years. But we're going to see a progressive collapse going on in those in that time. That's what I believe this is saying. That's not my theory, but I believe that's what this is saying. I then saw a rider on a black horse ride across the pages. And I said, Lord, you said death to the finances. The rider on the black horse means death. And the Lord responded to me, no, daughter, that is the rider on the pale horse. I thought to myself, what was the black horse again? Then the Holy Spirit interjected, a day's wages for a loaf of bread. Can you imagine? That doesn't leave anything left for anything else, right? And if you, during the time of the mark of the beast, when socialism has come to the fullness, and so many will say communism too, there will be a time when God's people won't have any work at all because they can't buy or sell, you know, with the mark of the beast. So if they refuse the mark, which every Christian will, a lot of people that call themselves Christians will receive the mark and justify it by their false doctrine, once saved, always saved, or whatever. But they're lost. They're just going to be lost. That's what the Bible says. And so, if the black horse rides in the third year, in the third part of the year, then when do the white and the red horse ride? Because they come before that. And the answer would obviously be before. In another revelation, which I will share with you, Mina had the revelation to board the ark now. So this could be the year. The time to board the ark is at the beginning of the 7 days. Just as the Bible says. We'll look at that in a minute. So we're having repeated confirmations here of the timing of this thing that is coming very fast now. The presence of the Lord grew stronger, she said, and stronger on me. And I felt completely paralyzed. And I said, Lord, if this is you giving this to me, I need a scripture to back up what you are saying. That's a good and honest reply, and the Lord will answer that. Then I heard loud and clear Psalms 9. I started to cry, Lord, you're showing me the end of the year. That means we will be here. Remember that she is a pre-tribulation believer in the pre-tribulation rapture. And she said, that means that we will be here. Lord, when are you coming to get us? So you can see this was a surprise to her. And I believe that this is being given to people of like belief that Mina has in order to help prepare them for the times to come. Because many people think they're not going to be here for any problems. And so they're not preparing for any problems. And that's a really sad thing. Their leaders have deceived them. And so truly people need to get prepared. And they need to get prepared because the last enemy to be overcome is death. There were other enemies that had to be overcome before that. You know, the best way to prepare for what is coming is get prepared to stay. Because that's what's going to happen. And getting prepared to stay includes being right with God in every way. Anything your conscience comes against, anything the Word of God comes against, be quick to repent and obey him. So she said, Lord, when are you coming to get us? It's getting so bad here. Please help us to endure. And the Lord responded with a calming voice. He said, soon, daughter, very soon. Do not be afraid. Tell my children they must put their trust in me. And not the government, jobs, bank accounts, stocks, public assistance, or retirement. These things will fail them. Notice what the Lord said. If you are trusting in anything, any kind of government handout, any kind of job, any kind of bank account, stocks, retirement, forget it. It's not going to last. None of it is. You have to start now putting your trust in God, learning to walk by faith in God. And God is going to give the church new leaders who have already learned this lesson to walk by faith in God. They've already been in the wilderness, whereas a lot of the apostate leadership of the church has never walked in the wilderness because they never valued walking by faith in the first place. And so they could not pass this on to their people because they didn't have it to pass on. The Lord said, only I will see them through this. Persecution will increase, and the time will come when many will go underground, but only for a very short season. And of course, then, he says, I am coming. He didn't say then, I'm putting the then in there. But here's the thing. He is telling Mina and those people like her and you too that persecution will increase. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. People are not going to leave here and enter the kingdom in peace and prosperity. He said, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. Persecution will increase. The time will come when many will go underground. And I can tell you when that's majorly going to happen is in the middle of the tribulation period when they institute the mark of the beast. Many will go underground. But it'll be for a short season, like 3.5 years. And then, he says, I am coming. He's telling you in that text right there when he's coming. So, Mina says, saints, Psalm 9 is a psalm of judgment on the nations. And I'm going to add in here that it is a psalm of tribulation. And she went on to say, it is also a psalm of refuge and protection for those who trust in him. Well, that also includes the fact that you're going to be here and you're going to need refuge and protection. And he say that none of these bad things will happen. Well, if you lived in a lot of places of this world, nobody can tell you that because they're going through hell right now. So nobody could tell those people that. This is a prosperity doctrine here, folks. And Mina said, I got up to read it as soon as the presence of God lifted enough for me to move. The title of the psalm in the NLT is Death of a Son. I thought that is interesting. I was not familiar with the psalm and did not memorize it. Therefore, it was shocking to find out what it spoke of. I want to encourage everyone to read this scripture. It tells what is ahead. Yes, and for all of the people of God, too. It tells what is ahead. I don't know if the Lord did this in contrary to the State of the Union address last night. I didn't watch it because my mind can't comprehend habitual liars. Or if it's just time for judgment to be executed upon this nation. Well, God can do all things at one time, and he does have many reasons for doing things that he does. But it is time for judgment to be executed upon the nation. So, in order to bring people to repentance before it's too late. And she went on to say, I don't know, maybe both, but I was told to share this with the body of Christ. We must prepare. Please share. So anyway, the Lord mentioned to her Psalm 9. Let me read that to you. I'm going to put it in the ASV rather than the NLT. Psalm 9 and 1. I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. This is the most important thing, folks, is showing to God that you have faith. He said, be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving, meaning you're thanking Him for something you haven't seen yet. You're walking by faith in Him, right? And He definitely hears that kind of thanks. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to walk in the steps of the Lord so that your conscience will be strong towards Him. Right? I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name. We're supposed to give thanks unto God always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because He is always working for our good. And He's also working to bring us to our cross, which is more important to Him than it is to most Christians. If they knew they had to suffer anything to be a Christian, they wouldn't be one. And that's one reason tribulation is coming. Because fair-weather Christians, you know, are going to fall by the wayside. Because they're not really there. That's kind of fire insurance for them. But they're not really there to be a servant of the Lord. And they really don't love Him. And so this will weed out Christianity. And verse 3 says, when mine enemies turn back, they stumble and perish at thy presence. Amen. The Lord is going to destroy our enemies. By the way, when Moses was in Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, to set God's people free, he brought judgments until this happened. The purpose of the judgments upon Egypt were not to destroy God's people. They were to set God's people free. And obviously these judgments put the fear of the Lord in people, and they cause God's people to draw close to Him, repent of things that they know are contrary to God, so that they can have confidence in God, etc., etc. And for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sittest in the throne judging righteously. Can you imagine? Man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And every kingdom that has fallen, he has taken credit for that, including this Babylonish kingdom that we live in here. It is falling and he has taken credit for that. The judgments, he has taken credit for that. So, it's Him we have to please. It's Him we have to fear. Nothing else and nobody else. Thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. And this He will do in the coming tribulation. And also in that which follows in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy are come to an end. They are desolate forever. And the cities which thou hast overthrown, because God will overthrow many cities, the very remembrance of them is perished. But the Lord sitteth as king forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the peoples in uprightness. Some people would say God isn't upright or righteous if He judges the world. That's kind of silly. They don't know much about what sin is, do they? They need to get familiar with what is sin and what is righteousness, and then they will agree with us that He will judge the world in righteousness. He is righteous when He judges the world, even if He wipes it out, like in the days of Noah. People say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Well, you don't know God, and you haven't read His Word. Verse 9. The Lord also will be a high tower for the oppressed. Well, in that case, I guess we better be oppressed. We shouldn't avoid being oppressed by the wicked. We shouldn't avoid being persecuted. We are going to be persecuted. But he is a high tower for those people. A high tower in times of trouble. Even Jacob's trouble, right? And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Yep, and the others, they'll go back to their same old way they've always done things, in the same old way that they do try to save themselves in many different ways, you know. They don't have a Savior, so they save themselves. They don't believe they have a Savior, so they save themselves. But there's no way to save yourself. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord who dwelleth in Zion. Just remember that. He dwelleth in the bride. He dwelleth in Zion. The bride and the man-child's place is in Zion. And, you know, the trip to Zion is a trip of holiness. The highway of holiness ends there. So it's very important. We go to see God in Zion. His temple is there, right? Declare among the people his doings. For he that maketh inquisition for blood remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the poor. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Behold my affliction, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion I will rejoice in thy salvation. The nations are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. How many times does God say this, you know, that they've laid a trap for me and they've fallen into it themselves? The Lord hath made himself known. He hath executed judgment. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hagion Selah, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned back unto Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, nor the expectation of the poor perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know themselves to be but men. Selah. Amen. So, as you can see, that psalm is very clear about God's people being in tribulation and persecuted, and it's all to bring us to our cross. Okay? So, Mina also had a revelation that I think is very good, and also tells the exact timing and what is going to happen to God's people. And we called it Board the Ark Now, because that's what God said to her. Board the Ark Now. And she got this in March of this year, 2014. She said, in a dream I was lifted high up in the air. Below I could see an ark, as in like Noah's ark. The ark was massive, but I was so high up I could see it in its entirety. An audible voice like thunder spoke from above to me. The hour of grace has come to an end, the voice said. And I started to cry. The hour of grace has come to an end. Meaning, judgment comes, right? Through grace, we are delivered from judgment, and we are delivered from our enemies through grace. But judgment is when grace has come to an end, right? Of course, in the midst of judgment, any time anybody cries out to God in faith, they receive what? Grace, right? A person usually has to repent and believe. That's what was commanded in the scriptures, not to accept Jesus, repent and believe, because those two are needed in that sequence. Repentance brings you into the position where you can receive from God. And believe is what gives you grace from God. So those are the two things that God demands and will demand all the way through the tribulation period of anybody that wants to be His child, or wants to survive the tribulation period, or wants to survive this spiritual trial, because many, as you know, are going to lose their souls. And there is a great falling away spoken of. So, the Lord said, the hour of grace has come to an end. I noticed a ramp that was attached to the ark. The ramp looked like it could have held 100 people all at once. But instead, there were only a few people scattered here and there walking up this ramp. My heart grew heavier, and I could not stop crying. I knew more people should have been on that ramp entering the ark. She said, the thunderous voice from above me spoke again. Tell my children to board the ark now, for I am about to close the door. And with that, my dream ended. Well, board the ark now? What? Why would God's people have to get on an ark if they're going to fly away? You'll notice when God called Noah and family to get in the ark, it was at the beginning of 7 days. Which represents the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, which we all call the tribulation. So they were going into the ark during the tribulation. And Genesis 7:1 says, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Yep. And Noah, of course, means rest. And in order to rest, you must believe. This is the fruit of faith in God's promises, is rest. You're ceasing from your struggling, ceasing from trying to save yourself and everything, because you know God's word is true. That's the only people that receive these things from God. The Lord Jesus said, Be it unto you according to your faith. And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. It's important that you believe. Believers are the ones that are going to be spared, not what we loosely call Christians, believers. So, Noah was righteous. God spared him in the ark. And verse 4 says, For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. For yet 7 days. So, Noah was told at the beginning of the 7 days, right? Get in the ark. Or now he's saying through Mina, board the ark now. What is he saying? He's saying tribulation's about to start. The 7 days is about to begin. Notice, after the 7 days, which are years, like Daniel's 70th week, it's a week of years, is it not? Okay. So notice, after the 7 days, The waters came for 40 days. And then the ark was lifted up off of the earth. It was still on the earth through the 7 days. It was on the earth for the 7 days. They were just in the ark. Who is the ark? It's abiding in Jesus Christ. Abiding in His words. Abiding in Him is to abide in the Word of God. That's what he was called. To abide in the Word of God. It's not your religion that's going to save you in these coming days. You must repent of all idolatry with religions of this world. Even if they call themselves Christian, they're not. None of them in Jesus' day were either. He didn't join a one of them. And he's not going to do it today. So in other words, the righteous didn't leave the earth until after the tribulation. Very clear. It's so very clear. But people don't want to see it. And they haven't been getting prepared because of their lying preachers. And they got blood on their hands. I'm talking about the lying preachers. They've got blood on their hands. And Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints. And verse 10 says, and it came to pass after the 7 days. There it is again. We don't know how many times we got to see that, but after the 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Well, that's when the ark was lifted off, right? Yeah. And verse 17 says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare the ark up, or bare up the ark. And it was lifted up above the earth. So there you have it. After the 7 days, the ark lifted off. Jesus came and got his saints. He is the ark, there in the ark, and the ark's lifting off of the earth. Okay. So, then the waters were upon the earth for a lunar year after the 7 days. Count it up. Go study it and count it up. You'll see that I'm correct. The waters were upon the earth to destroy life for a lunar year, and that was to kill the wicked. And why were they in the ark for the 7 days anyway? To protect them from the wicked who had been persecuting them. And remember, this is 7 days/years represented by the tribulation period. So says Daniel chapter 9. Notice that then the year of wrath on the wicked came on the wicked. Why? Well, Isaiah 34:8 says, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense. You hear that? The year of recompense for the cause of Zion. What is that? He's payback time for those who persecuted Zion. So, Matthew 24:29 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. Notice, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. That's a falling away of the saints. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So, notice very carefully. The sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation. But after the sun and moon are darkened, the day of the Lord comes. You see, they've been telling us the day of the Lord is the tribulation, but that's not true. After. It's that year of the flood that comes after the 7 days. That is the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, after the sun and moon are darkened, the day of the Lord comes, which is elsewhere called the wrath on the wicked, right? Want proof for that? Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and notable day. Well, wait a minute. Okay, so now we see something here. We see the tribulation, then the sun and the moon darkening, and then the day of the Lord's wrath, or the flood, and the taking up of God's people comes. Right? There is 7 years of tribulation and then 1 year of the wrath. And in the first 40 days of the wrath is when God's people are taken up. At the end of the first 40 days of the 1 year of wrath, God's people are taken up. He said, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Can you imagine the people in the ark could look out of the ark and see the reward of the wicked? Well, he's saying God's people are going to be just like that. So you want to see how great a Savior God is? In the midst of a worldwide flood, he saved eight. Eight's the number of Jesus, by the way. Pretty interesting, huh? So get prepared to stay. People are prepared to go, but they're really not. They think they are. They're not prepared to go. That's why they're not going. Why are they going through tribulation? Because that's where they're going to get serious with God, the real God, the God of the Bible. And that's where they're going to repent. And that's where they're going to take up their cross to follow Jesus. They've avoided their cross all these many years. But they won't be able to avoid it now. Because the beast is the one that's coming to put them on their cross. It's always been that way. The beast put Jesus on his cross. And Mina says, saints, this dream is self-explanatory. It sure is. It's time to board the ark now. The ark is symbolic of the escape from the wrath of God. That's true. But the wrath of God is not the tribulation. The wrath of God is specifically, Isaiah 34 and 8, for the day of the Lord, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. He's paying back the enemies of God's people. That's what it's all about. So Mina's right about that. It does. It is symbolic of escape from the wrath of God. But we're not appointed unto wrath. That is, the righteous are not appointed unto wrath. The wrath doesn't come until after the 7 days. The 7 days is tribulation. What's that mean? Trial. Testing. Do we have to be tested? Absolutely. The Lord tells us in James chapter 1, we're going to be tested. And we should be considered blessing when we're tested. And Mina continues to say, Noah and his family were found righteous and escaped the great flood. And so a few people who call themselves Christian will be found righteous too and escape the flood. And the rest will be under the boat. Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Yes, and they're standing on Mount Zion. They haven't left the earth. In Revelation chapter 14. Did you notice that? See, that's not a flyaway rapture thing here. You see, this is escape. Ek fuego means to flee out of. It doesn't mean fly away. Saints, let's be prepared. Lamps filled, robes washed, hearts pure. The bridegroom is coming. Yes, he's coming to personally lead his saints through the tribulation, just as he said in Ezekiel 34. Through the tribulation. He's not coming to take them out of the world. Now, God is preparing to preserve some people through knowledge. Do you know that the overwhelming majority of Christians believe in that? I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about those that call themselves Christians, but people that actually have a born-again spirit, that they believe in this pre-trib rapture, and they're not getting prepared to stay. That's what they should be, is getting prepared to stay. And they're not getting prepared to stay. So, when they get this sudden reality that they were lied to, and they may not get it right away. In fact, some people are so dogmatically religious that they won't give up their idolatry. They'll be in the middle of the tribulation period, and they still won't believe the tribulation started because their particular kind of Antichrist didn't show up, and some of their other road signs that they were told foolishly about didn't show up, so they just don't believe it started. Oh, yeah, sure, it's bad times, but so what? I mean, you know. So what are we going to do as we, the people who realize and know and understand that we are going through this tribulation and we need to be in the ark? We need to abide in the ark of refuge, the ark which is the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. It is our safety. It is our protection. Many people are going to fall away when they feel that God deserted them in the midst of this thing. They're going to give up in believing on God because they listen to a bunch of liars. So they need to have understanding to know how to live and abide in Jesus Christ. He is the refuge. He is the ark. I'm going to take you back to a revelation that was given us in 2008 from a person that's anonymous. I know them. But they're also very, very good dreamers. And I ask you to just pay attention to this, because it has everything to do with being transformed by the renewing of your mind and getting in the ark. We have to get in the ark now. Remember what the Lord warned the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt, which is the type of the world, but they were, in that case, beginning to enter into their tribulation period, you know. So, if they were going into the tribulation period, he told them not to have any leaven in their houses during the 7 days of unleavened bread, or they would be cut off from among the people. See, people who continue to walk in darkness when God is offering light and confirming it with signs and wonders, as he's about to do, these people will be cut off, just like the Jews were, who didn't believe in Jesus when he came with signs and wonders to prove to them what they were going to go through. And he even told them about the tribulation that they were going to go through in Matthew 24, right? On the 15th of January, I had a dream, and this was in 2008, in which I said that I was coming to David Eel's ministry in January of 2009. I believe, and she did, and I believe that this is a spiritual coming to David's ministry at that time. I was sitting with him, and he was telling me details of his ministry, and there was this big fan blowing on us. I believe this is the breath of the Spirit. I then got caught up in the Spirit and traveled to different parts of the U.S. I was shown different refuges all across the U.S. The first refuge I saw belonged to David. But when I briefly shared this part of the dream with him, later he told me that he didn't have a refuge. So, I was wondering whether this dream was from God or not. Well, UBM has always primarily built the refuge of God in God's people by teaching them to abide in the secret place of the Most High, who is Jesus, the Word. He is the secret place of the Most High, the Ark of God, Jesus Christ. But in the past 5 years, God has had us build a place that we were shown would be an ark of physical refuge also. Only those in the spiritual refuge or ark can be in a physical refuge or ark, as some found out when they came here on their own and weren't supposed to be here in the first place. So, God will bring people to a refuge who are supposed to be there. Not everybody is supposed to escape any kind of cross that the world is going to put upon them, because they're not ready to escape. The cross is a useful thing to God. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. His vessels of dishonor are there for a purpose, and that is to bring God's people to their cross. And if you want to escape the cross by going to some place you think is safe, that's foolishness. You'll lose your soul, and you won't escape it anyway, as some people have found out. She said, I saw a lady by the name of Jennifer, whom I knew was David's daughter, and she was doing ministry in this refuge. And she didn't know that Jennifer is my youngest daughter. And she even asked me after she had the dream to question her dream. Do you have a daughter named Jennifer? I said, yes, I do. So, Jennifer was welcoming lots of people to this refuge. And I saw multitudes of people coming to this refuge, some alone and some with a few generations. there were full families and sometimes only parts of the families coming to this refuge. And that's always going to be true, saints, because some people don't need refuge. They need to be put to death by the waters of the Word. See, what is that all about? Well, you know, the people that were under the ark were put to death by the water. God's Word is a blessing and a cursing, God told Moses. And it's a blessing if you obey it, and it's a curse if you don't. And the curse is for the purpose of bringing you to fearful obedience to God. She said, I was shown inside and outside of this refuge, and it looked like a long house, like an ark. Uh-huh. Well, that's basically what it is, an ark. And we're putting saints in the spiritual ark by teaching them to abide in the Word so that they can dwell in an ark of safety like the Passover or Psalm 91, right? How many people don't really believe in Psalm 91? How many people do their preachers preach Psalm 91 is for the millennium? Well, why in the millennium would you need Psalm 91, for goodness sake? That's ridiculous. They don't know what their millennium is about, do they? Well, no, it's for now. But that's what the non-spirit-filled preachers that went and weren't sent say quite often. It was also situated far into the woods. Yet, the coming wilderness experience, naturally and spiritually, is far into the woods. And after this, I was taken by the wind, and I visited Brother Rob. Praise God. Brother Rob is a faithful servant of the Lord. He's been working in our ministry for some time. And I saw him very alone, but he was doing the work on his refuge. And I saw faithful written on him, and that the Lord said that even though he was all alone, God was his right hand and help. Praise the Lord. You know, some faithful brethren are building physical places of refuge. That has to be at the will of God, because there are some refuges that are anything but a refuge. They're being built, and their imagination and their desire to escape is what's building it, not their obedience to God. And some of these are just traps. I'm just going to tell you right off, they're traps. The enemy knows what right to go, and the Lord's not going to protect them. Because if you don't walk with God, you don't need a refuge. For some saints, this is coming in the wilderness, a place where they can study the Word of God. It's not a place of escape only. It's a place where they can study the Word of God and go forth and do His works. I did not see... She said, I did not see his family with him yet, but I saw him so full of joy. Of course, that was in 2008. Things have changed since then. But I was then taken to quite a few refuges around the U.S., and they all looked like David's, a long house like an ark. Well, you know, the ark did look like a long house, did it not? Absolutely. It didn't look much like a boat, honestly. This long house part of is, I believe, symbolical of our refuge and the Passover in the spiritual ark from the judgments to come. The exterior was nothing to look at, and the interior was humble, nothing extravagant. I saw many people entering into these refuges. Well, they're going into the wilderness where God is going to be their provider and protector and trainer. See, what the main thing that's going to happen when the tribulation starts is re-education. Because so people, you can't grow in God if you don't eat His Word. You can't have a Passover if you don't eat His body. which is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh, right? So people want to have a Passover, and some of them are going to realize that they don't have one. Their preacher don't know nothing about escaping anything in a tribulation period because he wasn't planning on being here. She said, I saw people that had papers, and they were registering into David's university, which was called, quote, the University of God's Refuge, unquote. I think this was the exact title. Well, notice that the ark that is a refuge from the flood is a spiritual university. You know, when Jesus went into the wilderness with his disciples and the people that came to listen, it was a university. He sat down and he taught them. He taught them how to escape. Your faith has to be based in something. And many of God's people don't know the Word of God. They're not basing their faith on anything but their religion, which is very foolish, and absolutely no salvation is there. And these places will be for the man-child to teach the saints, just as it was in the Gospels. That's all going to be repeated, except in a much larger groups of people, right? And we must learn that we are not under the curse. We have a Psalm 91 Passover of the destroying angel. Is the destroying angel going to destroy many? Absolutely. Because they don't know how to put the blood on the lintel and doorposts. But the Lord said that when he came through with the destroying angel, he would not let him enter into the houses and destroy the people who had the blood on the lintel and doorposts. We must learn how to abide in the ark of Jesus, the Word of God. We have to learn how to do that. And many of God's people don't have the foggiest idea. And she said, I saw people had papers, and they were, I also saw people pulling out their children and grandchildren from the worldly universities. Yet what is the use in studying something that you're not going to get to use? And the only thing you really need to study to preserve you through the terrible times that are coming, you're not studying, which is the Word of God. They were pulling their children and grandchildren from the worldly universities and joining the University of God's Refuge, as God called it. My daughter is mentioned above, Jennifer, as a great confirmation, for at this time she was seeking worldly degrees in her line of work, and but at that time I said that she had realized that only one education is really necessary, and that is to grow up in God and to escape what is coming. And I heard the conversation of a man and his pastor who had followed him. This pastor was full gospel, and he was telling this man not to pull out from his church and go to David's university. Well, notice that the worldly universities spoken of here are also religions. Yeah. He said that David's university had no looks, no education, no credentials, no accreditations. Do we need any accreditation if we're trying to save our lives and our children's lives in the tribulation period? Who cares about accreditations? Can you pass that off before God? Hey, God, here's my accreditations. It's not going to do any good, is it? So the worldly preachers were saying David's university had no looks. No, Jesus was sitting out there on a rock teaching his disciples. What kind of looks do you have for that university? The Pharisees had the big fancy buildings, but they didn't want Jesus because they had already made up their mind. It had no looks, no education, no credentials, no accreditations, and basically he and his university was unknown. Well, just like Jesus when he came on the scene. unknown. And, you know, John 7 and 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Uh-oh, he didn't learn in their Bible colleges. Jesus didn't. He learned them from God, though. You don't have any need that any man should teach you, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. We don't want man to teach us. We just need man to point out sometimes what God says and let God do the teaching, right? So what did they mean by this? I know what this man letters having never learned. They meant he didn't get his degree or his credentials at our Bible college, and he has no beautiful synagogue or temple, and so we don't accredit him. But the man told this pastor that David taught things from the Word of God which he had never heard before. And this full gospel pastor was very angry and kept on saying that David didn't have looks, education, credentials, accreditations, and is unknown. And I saw this man rebuke the pastor and say that he was withdrawing from his church, and he also told the pastor not to keep his offering unto the Lord for that month and to give it to the poor, because his, that is the pastor's, ministry was rich and not in need of it. Well, Jesus said to the apostate church in Revelation 3 and 16, so, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So, what is this little parable all about? It's a parable that's probably going to be repeated many, many times, of preachers saying, what in the world are you doing messing with those crazies out there, you know? We've got the temple. We got the preachers. We all got our accreditation, you know. We've got our titles. But in Jesus' day, all of those people did not want anything to do with him. The Lord had to prove through the Apostle Paul that he could save a theologian. Because it's very hard to do. I mean, that is a miracle. I then saw this full gospel pastor call many pastors one by one and ask whether they knew David Eales. They too had never heard of him. And were also angry that he was stealing their sheep. Well, I got to tell you folks, it is they who have stolen the sheep. John 10 and 1 says, verily, verily, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he's, of course, talking about these preachers that didn't come through the door, didn't come through God to be an authority over the sheep, right? And verse 8 says, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. He's talking about these leaders of his people. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So who's the thieves here? The sheep belong to Christ to put wherever he wills. And John 3 and 26 says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. He knew it was sovereign God doing this, right? There wasn't any jealousy or competition in John's heart. He knew who Jesus was. And she went on to say, I heard what seemed like a council of pastors against David, and they were arranging to go against David and his ministry. This happened, a secret council of so-called apostate preachers gathered together to try to destroy me and this ministry. But they got caught. And anyway, the revelations that we are sharing in these days, I believe, are under the old order anointing, as was John the Baptist just before the man-child Jesus came, right? And we're going to be relatively unknown, as Jesus was himself, until the man-child ministry of his day. And that started with the former reign, and this one will start with the latter reign. So it is not, our ministry is going to grow exponentially when these things happen. And we've got many dreams and visions to prove it. At that time, I believe we will have been prepared by God to send forth far and wide the revelation of the true state of the church and its leaders. Just as the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes rail against us, you will know who they are in our day. And the whole Sanhedrin will come against us for our crucifixion, as it was with our Lord. Yep, the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. Everything that has been is happening again. We have a more true word of prophecy, the Bible says, Peter said, right? That is, if you just read the gospel in the book of Acts, you're going to see what is coming. It is a prophecy of the future. Even Jesus himself said that he was coming again as a man-child born to a woman. He was telling you there would, in John 16, that there would be a repeat of history. And we see it in the book of Revelation, prophesied in Revelation 12, a repeat of the history of Jesus in a body of believers. Because all the members in the book of Revelation are bodies of believers. And so, you know there was a persecution in Jesus' day by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And, of course, they used the beast government, whom the harlot was riding, to persecute Jesus and his saints, his disciples. And it's all coming again, saints, all coming again. All the persecution, all the hatred, all the making war against those that don't feed them and their religious ideals. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are alive and well. And the Sanhedrin is too. It's coming together under the Roman government, just as it did before. To what? Persecute the saints. Crucify the Christ. History just repeats. It only repeats. That's how you know true prophecy from false prophecy. And how you know true dreams and visions from false dreams and visions is they always speak about a coming revelation of a repetition of history. Yeah. The thing about dreams and visions is they can be more specific about your particular situation. The Bible speaks and tells you about situations, and when you get in them, you know what to do because the Word is there. But it speaks in generalities of the future. So if you need something specific from God, that's why He has created these gifts of dreams and visions and prophecies. That's why they are necessary. People who do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit probably won't escape the things that are coming. It is the gifts themselves that preserve people through times like this. Be filled with God's Spirit. Ask for His gifts. Amen? Ask for His gifts. Be filled with His gifts. Get discernment from Him. These gifts of discernment are great. Gifts of prophecy and healings and miracles, these are great too. You're going to need them in the times to come, especially to get the gospel out. That was one of the major ways during the tribulation of Jesus' day that the gospel got out. People were impressed that God was not just a talker. He was a doer. And he confirmed his word with signs and wonders. Our God is awesome. And yes, there is going to be a great revival of signs and wonders. A tremendous revival of signs and wonders. Wonderful miracles. And you cannot stop God from preserving a people who are believers in Psalm 91 and who abide in the secret place of the Most High. You can't stop him. There's nothing you can do to stop him. He told me one time nuclear bombs would not take out people that were not under the curse. He told me that he would just translate people right out of the midst of a nuclear blast. Maybe just not to heaven, but just move them. Just move them. Nothing can stop God from being everything that you need. My God so shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? He will supply whatever you need. Remember that in the tribulation to come, because if you have faith in that, you can't get anywhere where God can't supply your need, right? Well, amen. The Lord wants to show his power. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think and stop and think, you who have read the Bible, is the Jesus that you learned about in your religion, many of you have come out of those, but just think about it, is the Jesus that you learned about in your religion the same one as in the Bible? Does he still do the same things, believe the same things, say the same things? Or has he changed in some way? Well, if he's changed in some way, you have another Jesus. Because the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still believes in miracles. He still believes in the gifts. He still does these things. He still heals everybody that comes to him. He still casts out the demons of those that come to him. He still does all these things. He still has the same doctrine. He hasn't changed it. He called it an everlasting covenant. No man had a right to change it. It's the same. If these things don't ring true to you, you have another Jesus. You must repent. Because you're going to be transformed into the Jesus that you believe in. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. See, some people are Antichrist while they claim Christ. Because there's only Christ and Antichrist. If you're not for me, you're against me. Many people go to Antichrist churches. They're teaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Repent and come out from among them. If they have a form of godliness and they deny the power of God, come out from among them. That is not the church. That is not the called out ones. Come out from among them. Okay, I got one more revelation I want to share with you. It's all about the lateness of the hour. And we're calling this one, it's 11:59, the last minute. And Brother David Fagan sent this in on the 9th of this month. And he said, this was one of the comments below the last post by Wings of Prophecy, and it's interesting. Okay, so somebody commented about something that was said there to Glenda, right? Whom I believe Glenda is a pre-trib person too. So this person who made comments said, hello Glenda, it's been a while since my last posting, and though I read your blog regularly, I had a dream last week that I need to share with your readers. I was outside taking a walk, and there were a lot of people doing the same thing, just living their lives and going about their daily business. You might say, in other words, not really impressed with the lateness of the hour, because that's what the rest of this is about. the lateness of the hour. It's very late now. We need to be prepared. Like the revelation, get in the ark now. Get in the ark now. So she went on to say, all of a sudden, a gigantic antique clock with Roman numerals dropped from the sky. I believe that this is representing the Roman beast time. You know, it's takeover time, folks. The beast is about to take over the earth and make war on the saints. Right. So anyway, it was Roman numerals dropped from the sky. It's a repeat of history. It was the Roman beast in Jesus' day who persecuted the body of Christ and the disciples of the body of Christ, etc. So this gigantic clock fell from the sky, and everyone looked up. It was 11:59. As I looked up, the large hand moved to the right. The clock struck 12. So everybody looked up. It was 11:59. Then all of a sudden, see, this is a progressive revelation. The revelation at the time she received it was 11:59. That leaves 1 minute until 12, right? What is 1 minute in God's time? I don't know. I'm not going to try to figure it out. But it's soon, okay? Even according to the other revelations that we've shared here, it's soon. And Glenda, everyone started screaming. Wait a minute. When it struck 12, everyone started screaming? Yeah. And they were yelling and crying. So what could it possibly mean? It was horrific sounds of panic. So let me make a comment here. The people were panicked, not because Jesus was coming to rapture them, but because he was coming to judge them. When Moses came, it wasn't to take them out of Egypt at the time. It was to judge Egypt. And to make such a judgment that the people of God would be willing to come out of Egypt. You remember, they argued with Moses at first. Doesn't make much sense, does it? When you stand back and look at the big picture. But they did. And they would today, too. In fact, some people don't want to see Jesus come. They talk about when Jesus comes, but if he was coming today, they would panic. Because they're not right and they know it. They're putting it all off till tomorrow. Their doctrine has destroyed them. Then I could hear the people outside say, "It's 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock on God's prophetic time clock," unquote. Everyone knew that time was up. Well, let me say this. I think this is a pre-trib doctrine site. I'm not condemning anybody. I know that lots and lots of people believe that, and I do believe that lots and lots of people are going to change their mind pretty soon. But their 12 o'clock won't be the rapture as they suppose. The Lord is coming at 12 o'clock to do a Passover sacrifice of the Egyptians so that Israel can leave Egypt for the wilderness tribulation. See, Exodus 11:4 says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there hath not been, nor shall be any more." Okay, that's interesting. Midnight is what? 12 o'clock. But They were getting ready to go into the wilderness, which is what? The tribulation. 12 o'clock. They were getting ready to leave and go into the wilderness, which is called the tribulation, twice. For the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years in Revelation 12 and 17. So, the Lord is coming. He's not coming to do a rapture. He's coming to bring judgment on all the firstborn. Who are the firstborn? That's the flesh. What's the secondborn? That's the spirit man. You have to be born again to be a spirit man. And there was a very great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, that's exactly what she was saying. The clock struck 12. Everyone started screaming, yelling, and crying. It was horrific sounds of panic. Judgment had fallen. Do you know a lot of God's people, even if they have silly doctrine, they got a feeling bad things are coming? Matter of fact, a lot of the world have a bad feeling that bad things are coming. And some of them even know about God. They may have had an experience with God at one time, but they got caught up back into the world because they really didn't have enough teaching to really motivate them to continue on with the Lord. So, once again, we see time is running out. And, of course, you can tell this to people and tell it and tell it and tell it and tell it. But many of them are not going to be impressed and they're not going to move, just like these people, until the clock strikes 12. They're just not going to do it. They'll put it off. They'll put it off. They haven't the fear of the Lord. When the clock strikes 12, a lot of people will receive the fear of the Lord. And they want to know then what they can do to please Him so they can be in His Psalm 91 or in His Passover, right? She said, I raised my hands to the heavens as in worship. I could see a cloud above me. I was looking for Jesus to appear at that very moment. But she didn't see Jesus. As the cloud began to move, I woke up from the dream. As the cloud began to move. Well, they're looking for Jesus to come down and take them out of here. But that's not going to happen. And it doesn't teach that in the Bible anywhere. But she said, as the cloud began to move, I woke up from the dream. Well, look, the cloud began to move just as with Israel when they were led by the cloud through the wilderness tribulation. They moved with it. And she said, Glenda, I woke up in a cold sweat and my heart was pounding so hard. This dream shook me up so much that I couldn't sleep for the rest of the night. So I just spent the rest of the night praying. Last Sunday, my pastor preached on we're living in the final hour, which to me is confirmation. Time is running out. Jesus is coming quickly. Get ready. Make sure your sins are forgiven and you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Better yet, walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Amen. And she asked the question, are we living in the final hour? I would say we are living in the last minute of God's prophetic time clock. Uh-huh. In our morning prayer meeting, we receive some verses. Merlene Laughlin received Amos 9:8 and on down. I'll read it to you. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom. He's talking about his own people. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, save that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. He will destroy that kingdom. And he will destroy that foolishness. But he will not utterly destroy Jacob, which is Israel, right? Which is the church, right? For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. Ooh. See, God's people don't think that's true. They don't think they're going under the beast, and they don't think they're going to be scattered among the nations, and they don't think that the nations are going to have control over them in order to bring them to their cross. Like as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. And I believe that at least this is talking about the sword of the word. This baptism unto death we are going to go through. Who say the evil will not overtake nor meet us. Notice, who is it that's going to be destroyed? All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. Who is saying that? Yeah. Pre-tribbers have been taught that. And they put themselves in this situation with this all-fly-away doctrine that causes every warning to be unimportant. All the threats of the Bible about people in the same time period, in their time, going into tribulation, all the examples that God gave and all the warnings from the prophets, they're all unimportant. Because we're going to fly away. I mean, you tell people about all these things that are coming and say, "Ah, so what? We're not going to be here." So who is the sword coming to? Those that are saying that the evil will not overtake nor meet us. And what time is it? Well, it's this time. It says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen." This time is upon us. "And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." Listen, in all of biblical history, Israel has not escaped the beast. There is no example of this, because it was sent for their crucifixion from the sin nature of rebellion, of their religious ways and their idolatry with their false religious institutions. It was always sent for that reason. They never escaped the beast. Well, the bride did, but the bride is not the church. It's a very small part of the church. See, the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. But now they've got the modern doctrine and they say that they will escape. Only the bride escapes in history. But the rest of the church is taken by the beast. And the bride went through her crucifixion earlier than the church. That's why they were prepared to tell the church that they were missing the boat, as they are today. And Don Laughlin received Jeremiah 4:1. "If thou wilt return, O Israel," return is like repent, right? "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, if thou wilt return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not be removed." Removed from what, pray tell? Well, removed from their land, going under the dominion of the beast. This is what's coming, saints. The church is going under the beast. In verse 2, and thou shalt swear. In other words, if you return, if you repent, if you return, thou shalt swear, as the Lord liveth, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. In other words, if the church repents, the nation will get to hear about God. And their word, as the Lord liveth, do this, do that, whatever. It was like saying, look, just as the Lord liveth, this is true. Same, what they're saying is, I guarantee what I'm saying. And if they, in truth and in justice and in righteousness, if they abide in that, the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. See, the church has not represented the true God to the world. And God says they're guilty. You know, I got to tell you something. If self-righteous religious people tell the world we're getting ready to fly away because we're good folks, the world has got better sense than to believe that. Because they know self-righteousness when they see it. If God's going to have a people fly away, it's because they don't need persecution and tribulation to be perfected. They don't need to bear their cross to be perfected in Christ. And I tell you, the people of the world, they see right through Christians. And it really is a stink in their nostrils. And God says the same thing. We need to represent Jesus here. Jesus is loving. He is patient. He is kind. He is forgiving. And he believes evil is evil. And I guess that really doesn't describe the church in our day, does it? Michael Harris see division this morning, and it looked like 911. He saw a skyscraper with one of the floors scorched black just below the top, with the top of the skyscraper on fire. Hey, does that remind you of anything? It's telling me another 911 is coming. Do you know what happened on 911? Do you know that no building could collapse with a plane flying through it like that? With them big steel girders that were covered in concrete so that no fire could reach the girders and melt them? Okay. Enough of that. But anyway, they got people's attention. They got people all pointed in the direction that they wanted them pointed in, and they pulled the trigger. And now they need cooperation again, so they'll do the same thing. I'm not a conspiracy nut, folks. You know, I don't study that stuff, and I don't preach it a lot. I don't really care to. It gets people pointed in the wrong direction, usually. I just want you to know what's coming. You know, people begin to accuse them instead of realizing that God is doing this in order to get their attention. See, 911 was used to bring in the beast to do what they wanted to do. And it's about to happen again on a much bigger scale. Now, I received Psalm 46 and 1. And 2 and 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yeah, he's with you. And in Jacob's trouble that's coming, he will be with you. He is a refuge and a strength, but you got to abide in him. How do we get in the Word? How do we devour the Passover Lamb, who is the Word of God? Well, we just can't have another Jesus. We have to be into obeying the Word. If we walk by faith in him, he will empower us to do just that. And we will be holy, and our conscience will be clean, and we'll know that anything we ask of him, he will do it. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof. Wow. I thought it was very interesting that Barack Obama never shares much scripture, but he shared some of this scripture. This part right here, as a matter of fact, in one of his orations. You think he was pointing towards something that was coming, that they know is coming? Listen, I'm telling you, they know it's coming. And they're going to have their part in it. They know it's coming. But God is working all things after the counsel of his will. He knows he has a rebellious people. Nobody can really read the Word of God without understanding that, I would suspect, if they really read it with their heart and their mind. He knows he has a rebellious people, and he knows what to do to make them serious about following him. He loves us, and he's going to do what's necessary to get our attention. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, that you love us enough to stop us in our tracks sometimes. And we thank you that you're quite willing to give mercy and grace to us. But you want us to listen and believe. So we're asking you, Father, that you would be patient with us, and that you would work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that you would put that in our hearts to follow you, and to cry out to you, to be drawn close to you even before the clock strikes 12. Lord, we're asking you for this in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you too, we've all asked you, to bring in our wives, our husbands, our children, our loved ones, our relatives. Lord, we ask you to bring them in. We ask you to give them wisdom. We ask you, Lord, to open their eyes, to let the scales fall off their eyes, so that they might see what is going on in the world. And Lord, if you would, give them dreams and visions, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Send forth your dreams and visions to reveal yourself unto them, and the time that it is 11:59. Let them know it's very late, and these things that are going to crumble everything that we know about this world, everything that we've ever depended upon, is going to crumble, so that people can look to you. You're going to judge all the idols of Egypt, Father, so that your people can look to you as Savior. It's a must. It has to happen. They're busy blaming the conspirators, the government, the powers that be, the Illuminati, these people. for all these things, when really it's their fault that they're not following God, and you have to raise up a beast to bring them to their cross. It's really that problem. While they're spending all their time with their attention on the conspirators, they have missed the fact that the conspirators are doing what they're doing because they are not walking in obedience to your word. So, Lord, please bring this fact home to your people. Lord, destroy this faith-destroying doctrine of the all-fly-away rapture about to happen imminently. Lord, please take this out, Lord. Let people see through it. I can see that some of these revelations that you're showing to people right here that we've talked about today are saying this so very clearly to people. If they just stop and think, they won't permit themselves to think anything contrary to what they've been taught, because their trust and their hope is not that they will be preserved through the time to come, but that they will be taken out of the time to come. And Jesus said, I'm not praying to you, Father, that you would take them out of the time to come, but that you'd keep them through it. Well, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy upon your people who have received a born-again spirit. Have mercy upon them. And the multitudes that are waiting to hear the gospel in these days to come into your kingdom. Father, have mercy upon them. Lord, send a revival. Send it quickly, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you for sending us wise counsel straight from your throne. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and shepherding your sheep as you told us in Ezekiel 34. Thank you for the David ministry that you're going to raise up that you spoke about there. Thank you, Lord, for the bride who is going to help in the sending forth and the feeding with the gospel, the multitudes. Thank you, Lord, for the fivefold ministry that's going to be restored and the Nicolaitan doctrine that's going to be destroyed, which we hate. Thank you, Father, for these good things. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us and causing us to run after you in these days, Father. For putting a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in our hearts today. Enough that we would walk away from the TV or even throw it in the garbage can and sit down and read our Bible. Lord, we thank you for doing these things. You said all things whatsoever we pray and ask for, believe we received them, and we shall have them. So we thank you, Father, for the mighty move of your Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for working in us that desire to be well-pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Father, that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. We thank you, Father.